I want to speak tonight on the subject, the dark clouds are gathering. The dark clouds are gathering. And the darkness was gathering over this world. It was a time of growing lawlessness. We read here in Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And men began to multiply on the face of the earth. The sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all whom they chose. There was a great population explosion at this particular juncture of the world. Men began to multiply. And of course, the booming world population led at that particular time to spiritual decay, to shameless depravity, to social dilemma, and to strong delusion. Runaway population growth simply aggravated all those things and led directly to the great apostasy of that particular time. Sin and vileness was everywhere manifest, and God was displeased. And the judgment of God awaited those who participated in this wickedness. It was, of course, the judgment of the flood. God had been patient for a long time. And yet here, there is the exhaustion of the patience of God. And the Lord said, "My Spirit shall not always strive with man. For that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And the scene shifts back to heaven and to God's decree that the end is in sight. Only 120 years more. And God will act. Just time enough for Noah to build the ark. And issue one final plea of warning to his generation. The door of grace was about to close. And the judgment of God was about to fall upon mankind." The Word of God reminds us in the book of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, verses 37 and 38. "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark." The days before the flood are being repeated in this day and generation in which we live. And the darkening clouds are gathering once again across this world of ours. Time is passing quickly. And the day of grace will soon be over. And the door of opportunity for you to be saved will soon be closed. And therefore it is important tonight for you to be wise and to consider your latter end. These words before us tonight are words of great solemnity for us, each and every one of us, to consider. And the words are these in Genesis 6 and verse 3. "My Spirit shall not always strive with man." As the dark clouds are gathering over this world tonight, I want you to understand what God is saying to you in this meeting. "My Spirit shall not always strive with man." And I pray that God the Holy Spirit will write these words upon your heart. That urgently tonight, even before you leave this house, you will seek the Lord while he may be found. and call upon Him while He is near. I want you to notice some things here in this text of Scripture. First of all, I want to consider the Spirit. For God says, "Hear my Spirit." This is most important. This is the Spirit of God tonight. This is the Holy Spirit. This is the blessed third person of the Trinity. This is God the Holy Ghost. Let us not in any way seek to demote Him or demean Him tonight. We must exalt Him to that position that is given to Him in the Godhead. And we must treat Him tonight in relation to His personality. For the Bible makes it clear as to who He is and to what His work is. He is not an influence. He is a real person. The Word of God speaks to us about the person of the Holy Spirit. The personality of the Holy Spirit is brought before us in Scripture. For example, John 14, verses 16 and 17. It speaks of the Comforter. And of course, the Comforter is the Holy Spirit. That He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. You'll notice the emphasis upon the He. A real person, He dwelleth in you and shall be in you. It seeth Him not. The Bible emphasizes the Spirit of God as a person. Again, when you look at John 16, verses 8 to 11, you have the real personality of the Holy Spirit brought before us in those verses of Scripture. 16th chapter of John, verses 8 to 11. It says, "And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not in Me. Of righteousness because I go to My Father and ye see Me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged." He, the Spirit of God, has come, a real personality, a real person. And we are faced with this personality again and again throughout the pages of Scripture, right from the first chapter in the book of Genesis, chapter 1 and verse 2, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, right to the last chapter in Revelation, chapter 22 of Revelation, verse 17, the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." We have the personality of the Holy Spirit. And that real person tonight is here tonight in this service. Is here working tonight. As the Word of God is preached. As the message of the Gospel is sent forth. And then I want you to think not only of His personality, but I want you to think of His purpose. Because the Holy Spirit of God has a real purpose. He is described as the Comforter. As we have said, in other words, He's one who stands alongside to help. The Bible says in John 14 and 17, "He dwelleth with you and shall be in you." He's one there to assist, to help, to strengthen, to sustain in our hour of need. But He's there to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 15 and verse 26, "When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of Me." He testifies of Christ. You may be here in this service tonight with no thought about the things of God, with no thought about your soul's salvation, with no thought about these things that are spiritual, but the Spirit of God can reveal Christ unto you. So that the darkness which you are now in can be dispelled. And the glorious light of the Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ will shine into your heart. Many here tonight can testify that is exactly what has happened to them. The Bible says in John 16 and verse 15, He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. And thank God the Spirit can testify to you of Christ tonight and show you the beauty of Christ and the loveliness of Christ and show you Him as the only Savior from sin and show you your need of Him tonight. His personality, His purpose. I want you to think about His power, because the Spirit of God moves in power. We've already referred to that verse in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and creation took place out of an earth without form and void. God brought order, and creation happened. It didn't happen by a big bang. It didn't happen by just some hazardous way of doing things. It happened in an orderly fashion. The Spirit of God moved upon this universe. And the Spirit of God moved upon men. You read that in the life of Samson, for one example. In Judges 13:25 and other subsequent portions in the book of Judges, the Spirit of God moved upon Samson. We read of the Spirit of God moving on David's life. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 13, the Spirit of God came upon David. And out of disorder, and out of the disorder of your life tonight, God by His Spirit can bring order. Out of the powerlessness of your experience, He can give you His power. The Spirit of God working in power. We see that, of course, in various occasions in Scripture. For example, Acts 2, Acts 4, and many other chapters in the book of the Acts. Mighty things were done. Miracles were wrought in hearts and lives. Salvation brought about for His glory through the working of the Spirit of God. Let me ask you tonight, is the Spirit of God working in your heart? In this service? Perhaps this has been happening over a period of time. In your experience, God has been dealing with you. God has been working with you. And the fact that you're in this service tonight is an indicator that you're troubled, you're thinking about these things, you're considering the things of God. The Spirit of God is working in power. Oh, may that work continue in your heart tonight, that you may be brought to the Savior. And then we think not only of His power, but we think of His presence, the Spirit of God abiding with you. And again, we go back to John chapter 14 and verse 17, which says, He dwelleth with you. And what a blessed thing it is to have the Holy Spirit with us in all our situations of life, to have the consciousness of His presence in every waking hour, in every watch of the night, all the time, as we face the challenges of life, in the darkness, in the difficulties, amidst the dangers. He draws alongside throughout the journey of life, and He's there with us. The conscious sense of the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. It delights our souls as believers to have that presence with us every moment that we live, the conscious sense of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, my friend, is brooding here tonight, is hovering over this meeting as we meet together in this house this evening. The Spirit. I want you to think, secondly, very simply about the striving, because the Spirit strives, you see. The Bible says, My Spirit shall not always strive with man. And the Spirit of God deals with the individual. Have you been conscious of this? Things have been happening to you that you cannot understand. You've started to think about death and judgment and eternity. You've started to think about sin and its consequences. It's all called conviction, my friend. You may be unable to sleep. You cannot concentrate on other things. In fact, the gentleman I met some time ago, he said to me, in telling me how he came to Christ, he said, "I was unable to sleep, I couldn't rest, I couldn't eat, couldn't do my job." Said he went to the doctor and the doctor examined him, said, "There's nothing wrong with you." But the doctor was a Christian. And the doctor said, "I think there's something spiritual wrong with you and I cannot take it any further in my position as a doctor, but the man knew enough to go to the minister. And thank God the minister he went to was a saved man. And he led him to Christ." It was conviction, you see. He couldn't explain it. But my friend, you believe the reality of what God is doing in your heart tonight. What is happening to you is the conviction of the Spirit of God. And we've referred to those verses already in John chapter 16, verses 8 to 11. Conviction of sin, righteousness, and of judgment to come. You think of the work that was done in the heart of the jailer at Philippi. He was a rough man. He was a rude man. But yet, this man was awakened and he was alerted. And he called for a light and sprang in and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And God worked in the heart of that jailer in conviction of sin. Let me ask you tonight, have you known this? This conviction in your heart. In the house of Cornelius, the Bible says in Acts 10:44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word. Holy Ghost fell. May the Holy Ghost fall upon you tonight in this meeting and conviction, whoever you are. May the Holy Ghost fall upon you tonight. You remember Felix trembled under Paul's ministry. In Acts 24, you remember Agrippa was almost persuaded to become a Christian. Conviction of sin. You remember Belshazzar was troubled by the writing on the wall. Are you troubled tonight? You're here and you don't know why you're here. You're here and yet in your mind you're disturbed as never before. It is the Spirit of God convicting you tonight. Spirit of God. But conviction is not conversion, friend. Any person has been convicted, as I believe Felix and Agrippa were, but they were never saved. But my friend, there's also the thought not only of conviction, but of convincing. The Spirit of God strives to convince you of your need of Christ. Your need of salvation. No one else can convince you of that. I could argue the case of the gospel and my argument, even though it may be well put together, would not have the desired effect. No argument of man will prevail upon you that you need to be saved, but the Spirit of God can convince you tonight. The Spirit of God can persuade you. The jailer was convinced not by the argument of Paul and Silas, but by the working of the Holy Spirit in his heart. Many arguments have been presented to you over the years, as far as the gospel is concerned, to convince you to be saved. But none of them have prevailed upon you. But the Bible says in John 16 and verse 13, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you unto all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." The Spirit of God convinced. And then, of course, the Spirit of God converting. The Spirit brings the sinner to conversion and affects that work of conversion in the heart of the individual. You see, my friend, salvation is of the Lord. Regeneration by the Spirit of God. The Bible says in John 3 and 5, "Except a man be born of water," that doesn't mean water baptism, it means the Word.
except a man be born of the Word and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Again, John 3:6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Many have been born of the Spirit and washed in the blood. Have you had this experience tonight? Are you born of the Spirit? Not asking you to go to church? Do you attend the church or even the Free Presbyterian Church? Or any gospel preaching church? Or any other church? I'm asking you tonight, are you born of the Spirit of God? That's what really matters. It's the only way whereby you can get to heaven. You cannot get to heaven any other way. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Yes, the Spirit, the striving. But I want you to think tonight about the solemnity, because it says, my Spirit shall not always strive with man. You see, there's a time limit here. The Spirit will not strive with you forever. O sinner, God's patience may weary someday. And leave thy sad soul in the blast. By willful resistance, you've drifted away over the deadline at last. Over the deadline at last. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, there's some solemn words. Verse 24 to 31. Because I have called and ye have refused, I've stretched out my hand and no man regardeth. God has called. You have refused. He stretched out his hand and you have not regarded it. You have said it not, all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as a desolation, your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge, did not choose the fear of God. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, shall be filled with their own devices. What a terrible end for those that obey not the gospel of God. Those that refuse divine reproofs. He that being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. The door of the ark closed when Noah and his family were invited into the ark, and two of every kind of beast and cattle, creeping thing, fowl and bird. The Bible says in Genesis 7:16, they that went in, male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. And God shut the door of the ark. And Noah and his family were closed into safety and security. Sheltering neath the ark. And of course, sheltering neath the ark, very significant, because the ark is covered with pitch. And the word pitch is the word for atonement. And the reference is, of course, to sheltering neath the blood of Christ. My friend, it's only as you're in the ark, which is a type of Christ. You're only in the ark that you'll be safe. Those that were in the ark were safe from the deluge of the flood. But those outside were closed out to the judgment of God. And God had striven with them. And Noah had been building the ark all that time. But they refused the message of Noah. And they rejected the word of God, and they rebelled in their hearts against the Lord. And now they were lost in the waters of the flood. When God shut the door. And friend, the Bible says to you tonight, it is time to seek the Lord. It is time to seek the Lord. Now is the accepted time. Don't presume upon tomorrow, for tomorrow may be eternity. just hidden from your view. God's Spirit may no longer strive with you tomorrow. This may be your last opportunity. There's a terrible end for those that heed not the strivings of the Spirit. They are left without hope. They are left without Christ. Lost in their sin. One night, Canon Hay Aiken preached to a large audience in Bristol, England, upon the text, "Ye must be born again." Horatio Bottomley, a fine, brilliant young fellow, listened with rapt attention to the Word of God. He was deeply moved at the close. The message of the message and invitation came and was given to the unsaved to publicly come and confess Christ and seek His mercy. Bottomley thought, "Not I, this is not for me, I'll run my own life." And he did. He made a fortune. He became the people's hero. He was the champion of the rights of the common man. He exposed swindlers and vigorously prosecuted them. And when he was 63 years of age, Bottomley, who had exposed the crimes of others, was himself found guilty of crime and sentenced to 7 years in prison. A captain of the church army visited him in prison. Said he to Bottomley, "Years ago I was in Colston Hall in Bristol. I heard Canon Haken preach on the text, 'He must be born again.' And I was convicted of my sin and of my need of Christ. And I accepted Christ as my Savior. And since that memorable time, Christ has been all in all to me." Bottomley thought deeply, then he said, "I too heard that message. I too felt my need of Christ, but I rejected Him." And then he said, with great regret, "A life without God is a wasted life." And my friend, tonight let me say to you, if you reject the promptings of the Holy Spirit, you may live to regret it for all eternity. Someone wrote those words, "Tomorrow He promised His conscience. Tomorrow I mean to believe. Tomorrow I think as I ought to. Tomorrow my Savior receive. Tomorrow I'll conquer the habits that hold me from heaven away." And ever His conscience repeated one word, and one only, "Today." Tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. Till youth with its vision is gone, till age and its passions have written the message of fate on his brow, and forth from the shadows come death with the pitiless syllable, "Now, now." Oh, my friend, God's Spirit will not always strive with man. God will leave you alone in your darkness to dwell in sight of the heavenly shore. What will be the end of those that obey not the gospel of God? What will be your end if you will not come to Christ? Let me tell you what your end will be. It will be an eternal hell, friend. It will be everlasting destruction. Nothing or no one will save you from that if you die in your sin. Where Christ is, you cannot be. Turn while the Savior in mercy is calling. And steer for the harbor bright. For how do you know but your soul may be drifting over the deadline tonight? The dark clouds are gathering over this world tonight. The day of judgment is imminent. Don't delay a moment, my friend. Seek the Lord tonight. For God says, my Spirit shall not always strive with man. May God save you tonight. Let us pray. Father, we pray that indelibly Thou will write upon every heart the truth of Thy word. May it be a saving word tonight for some soul or souls. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.